Welcome to worship. It is March 22nd, the fourth Sunday in Lent and the first Sunday of self-isolation in Calgary. I am Pastor Laura Holk, and I'm happy to worship with you this morning. Just a couple of notes for worship. You might want to grab a bowl of water and perhaps light a candle this morning. So if you want to do those things, you can pause the recording at any time and go do those things. I'll remind you that we are gathered on Treaty 7 territory in our own places of worship, but united together by the Holy Spirit who makes us one body, no matter our circumstances and no matter our location. Let us pray. God, our peace and our strength, we pray for our nation and the world as we face new uncertainties. Protect the most vulnerable among us, especially all who are currently sick or in isolation. Grant wisdom, patience, and clarity to healthcare workers, especially as their work caring for others puts them at great risk. Guide us as we consider how best to prepare and respond in our families, in our congregation, in our workplaces, and in our communities. Give us courage to face these days not with fear, but with compassion, concern, and acts of service, trusting that you abide with us always, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The first reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of this, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said to him, "Do you come peaceably?" Samuel said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of the Lord. The appointed psalm for the day is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. You restore my soul, O Lord, and guide me along right pathways for your name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Today's gospel lesson comes to us from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. Then the man went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is." But others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He himself kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And so they were divided. They said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man said, "He is a prophet." The leaders did not believe that the man had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the leaders. For the leaders had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he's a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but does listen to one who worships and obeys God's will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sin, and now you're trying to teach us?" And so they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" he answered, "and who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came into the world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who do see may become blind." Now some of the Pharisees near him heard this, and they said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace be to you from our God, our Creator, from Jesus, our Redeemer, and from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. And thanks be to God. Well, this certainly has been an unprecedented week with unprecedented events, and certainly an unprecedented thing for me to do, putting together worship in my living room by myself. As I look out, here's my dog and my cat, and there's not a human being in sight. Paul, of course, is upstairs talking with his friends, and Phil at the bedside of his father in Austin. So kind of strange, certainly, and certainly unprecedented that we should find ourselves worshiping in this kind of isolation. But we have some very perfect texts for this day and for these events, because there are unprecedented things going on in these passages from Scripture as well. First, we'll just take a look at what's going on in 1 Samuel. Saul has been rejected by God. Of course, power and greed corrupt, and absolute power and absolute greed corrupt absolutely. And so Saul has fallen out of favor with God. He's got a kind of swelled head and he's gone mad. And God sees him unfit to lead, to comfort, to guide, to provide anything for God's people. And so God has taken that anointing off of Saul, and then told Samuel that God's going to put this anointing on someone else, one of Jesse's sons. And so Samuel goes on a trek and finds Jesse, you know, and they're meeting under false circumstances, which is also very interesting to me. They're meeting under the guise of sacrificing, of worshiping God, but actually what they're doing is seeking the anointing, God's anointing on the next king. And so Jesse shows up with all of his seven sons that he thinks are the ones worthy of being the king. And of course, Samuel says, as they're paraded before him, "Nope, not this one. Nope, not that one. Nope, not this one either." And when he reaches the end of the line, he says, "Well, it isn't any of these. Do you have any more sons?" And Jesse's response is very interesting. He says, "Well, yes, I have one more son. That's David. He's the youngest. And he's watching the sheep. He's caring for the sheep." Which certainly says in this text that of all of Jesse's sons, he's the least likely to lead anyone or anything. And in fact, he's given the worst job of everybody in the family. And he's thought so little of that when Jesse is asked to meet Samuel, he doesn't even think to invite him to come to this anointing. And I can't imagine that just from the outset, that one of my siblings would be anointed king and I'm not even invited to that ceremony. But that's David's situation. And as one of my colleagues was pointing out this week, isn't it interesting that God anoints as a leader the one who's not there? The least likely suspect and the one who's not even present. And so as you find yourself self-isolated and wondering what to do with your days, may I remind you that this is God's way, that God doesn't see the way that we see, God doesn't plan the way that we plan, and God does not operate the way that we operate. And it just might be possible that God is busy choosing a whole congregation full of people that are not present to bring hope, to bring peace, to bring grace, to bring kindness, maybe to bring groceries and toilet paper to people who are experiencing anxiety and fear. It is often the least likely among us that God chooses to go do and to go and do a good and mighty thing. And so I pray that you would see the things that you do this week, the phone calls that you make, the errands that you run, if you run any errands, but the small kindnesses that you show, I pray that you would see them as mighty things ordained by God, that you experience yourself as anointed in the place where you are to go and do good things. It isn't like me to talk about two texts on the same morning, but I'm going to simply because this other text is also so very greatly unprecedented. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus heals a man who's been blind from birth, and he heals him in the most disgusting way. He takes his spit, which, you know, these days we can think of that spit as droplets, possibly infectious droplets. He spits into dirt and makes a mud, and then he spreads this infectious moisture onto this blind person's eyes and tells him to go and wash. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking about how perhaps this text is telling us that sometimes things get worse before they get better. And it had never occurred to me that how odd that is, that Jesus spits and makes a mud and puts it in this guy's eyes. You know, the last thing I want is dirt in my eye, but perhaps even more last than that is to have somebody's spit in my eye mixed with that dirt. But that's what the scripture record tells us Jesus does. And he sends him off to go and wash. And when he does that, he's able to see. So I've been thinking that perhaps in these next couple of weeks, when we're likely to see Canada's infection rate go into the thousands and find ourselves self-isolated and doing our best to stop the spread of this virus, that we can just think about this text and think about it's actually Jesus in this case who made things worse before they got much, much better. But this text can tell us to look on this unprecedented act of Jesus healing somebody who's been born blind as a hopeful promise for the coming months. So do your best as you're dealing with what you're dealing with in your day-to-day routine, new routine of the day, quite possibly in the midst of things that seem to be getting worse, to look at that hopeful future. You know, how much more hopeful of a future could a man born blind have than to suddenly have his sight restored? And for we who are used to worshiping and finding this new experience very odd, perhaps we set our sights on a very, very hopeful future. It's probably a future that we can neither dare to ask for nor imagine, and just hold in our prayers a miraculous transformation that God is at work to provide both for people who are sick and for the church who so desperately needs a transformed existence in the world. So those are the thoughts I have for the morning. And as you're dealing with things unprecedented, I'll just sum up by saying, may you find yourself anointed, powerfully anointed by God to be present for people and to keep your sight fixed on a miraculous and hopeful future. We are likely to change our worship pattern in the next couple of weeks, so I just invite you to keep coming back to the website, to this place on the sermon spot. This is where we will post things, either there or in the red news alert banner. These are where you will find the communications from us. But I'm also planning on being on Zoom Sunday morning from 10 to noon. So you have plenty of time to listen to this worship and then join me if you'd like to pray together. sort of, I'm doing air quotes, if you'd like to pray together in person, or if you'd just like to chat. But I've included the link here in the body of this sermon post. God bless you and keep you in grace and peace, and know that you have my love and my prayers, and we're in it together. Amen. Let us pray for the church, the world, and all who are in need. I'll say, hear our cry, O God, and your response is, listen to our prayer. In times of restraint and physical distancing, when the body of Christ cannot meet in one place, we gather through the Holy Spirit in our many different places and call out to you. Hear our cry, O God. Listen to our prayer. Give courage and wisdom to national governments and local authorities to enforce public health regulations for the welfare of all, and increase our efforts to stop the spread of the virus that affects every human being. Hear our cry, O God. Listen to our prayer. Breathe a spirit of love and self-discipline into your church, that it continually promote and protect regulations and restrictions for the well-being of all. Strengthen our witness to embody examples of compassionate self-restraint. Hear our cry, O God. Listen to our prayer. God, have mercy. Heal the sick, strengthen the elderly and the vulnerable, protect all from the spread of COVID-19. Support and protect all healthcare workers and all who serve the sick and those at high risk of infection. Reinforce all agencies that support public health. Comfort and uplift those who are alone, isolated, oppressed by solitude and anxiety. Hear our cry, O God. Listen to our prayer. God, look with mercy on the whole human family and on your creation. Especially hear our specific prayers that are now spoken aloud or in the silence of our hearts. We remember especially everyone who asks us to pray and those who are grieving, especially the Kerr family. Hear our cry, O God. Listen to our prayer. Fill each and every heart with that trust in your grace that frees us and binds us together in communion in the one body of your Son, Jesus Christ. Send your Holy Spirit, renew your church in its prayer and in solidarity with all of its neighbors. Hear our cry, O God. Listen to our prayer. Remember in your mercy all those who have died and will die today. We remember Phil in Austin, Pastor Phil in Austin, who is at his father's bedside, and hold their whole family in our prayers. Hear our cry, O God. Listen to our prayer. Trusting in your great compassion and in unconditional promise, always to be with us, we lift our prayers to you. Amen. Joined to Christ in the waters of baptism, we are clothed with God's mercy and forgiveness. Let us give thanks for the gift of baptism. We give you thanks, O God, for in the beginning your Spirit moved over the waters. And by your word, you created the world, calling forth life in which you took delight. Through the waters of the flood, you delivered Noah and his family. Through the sea, you led your people Israel from slavery into freedom. At the river, your son was baptized by John and anointed with the Holy Spirit. By water and your word, you claim us as your children, making us heirs of your promise and servants of all. We praise you for the gift of water that sustains life, and above all, we praise you for the gift of new life in Jesus Christ, Shower us with your spirit and renew our lives with your forgiveness, grace, and love. To you be given honor and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Luther said in one of his more comical moments that although baptism is a once-for-all experience, that we ought to remind ourselves of our baptism daily, that we ought to take the old Adam and drown that old version of ourselves in the water of baptism. He said we should do that because that old Adam is a really good swimmer. So I invite you now to remind yourself of your baptism, to remind yourself of God's goodness, of new life, and of a hopeful future. That hopeful future that God has in mind for all of us. Grace and peace be to you. Amen.